reminded of all the kids up here with me on stage, and I think of all our youth too. And I just want to remind you parents that you want to picture your kids being 20, 30, 40. You don't want to just think about how they can have a great childhood. You want to think of them. What are they going to need when they're 20, 30, 40? How am I setting them up? And I just encourage you, I was thinking about our worship team up here, and some of you might think, oh, that'd be nice if my son or my daughter would be on the worship team. And I just tell you that you should start early with that. You should teach your kids to play piano, and if they're not very gifted, guitar. They're really gifted, violin, you know, or sing. Everyone can sing, right? And I just say this, that some of the things that you are doing right now won't be worth nothing when they're 20, 30, and 40. And so make sure that you have life in perspective and you think through what will prepare them to serve the Lord later. You can't determine your kids' ways, but you also can prepare them for better days. And so I just encourage you, I was thinking about that just now. I'm going to do something different today. I'm going to sit on this stool here, not because I saw it some other place or something, but I have a long way to go today, a long way, and I need to stay focused. So hopefully the stool will keep me from wandering around the stage and forgetting what I'm doing. This is a magic stool is what it is. Yeah, right here. Some of you need a stool as well. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 1, kind of. We're kind of going to be in Hebrews chapter 1 today. We're going to be talking about angels. And as we're talking about angels, I know that many of you, you like math. You like math. Some of you like math. Others of you don't. About 50-50 in the first service, and I'm sure that's probably similar in the second service here. Some of you just didn't like school at all, and so it didn't really matter what subjects we were talking about. But most people who like math, they like cut and dry things. They like to see 2 + 2 = 4 all the time. And they have the inputs, and then they do the math, and it comes out, and the answer is all the same all the time. And it's something you can kind of trust in. You have the pieces, and there they are. Today, we're going to be talking about angels. And I think most of us like to think in terms of what we can see and touch and what we can control. And so we don't like to think about angels. Others of you love to think about angels, and you don't like to think about anything that's down here. And anyways, what I want to share with you today is really the greatness or the magnificence of angels from the scripture. And as with all things, we go to the scriptures. I think some of you, especially when it comes to angels, most people want to talk about some experience they had, or they read in a book somewhere, or they had some, their mom shared with them something, or even greater, their grandmother shared with them something, and like that was authoritative to them. But we don't believe that here. We don't believe our experience is authoritative. We believe the Word of God is authoritative. And believe me, as we go through this, there'll be enough things that you can't understand and blow your mind as we look at the scripture today. I think often, and I get sucked into things like this by clickbait online, where it talks about the greatest armies of the world. And I love looking at what country has what. And how do you decide, by the way, who has the greatest army? Yeah. I was hoping to, prior to the actual war, deciding that, and most of the time people do something like this. Oh, they have the best planes, or they have the greatest fleet of ships, or they have the best technology, or they've figured out ways to turn the other team's power off or something like that, or cut off their water, or various other ways to describe who wins or who's the strongest. And the reason I bring that up is because one pastor has referred to angels as God's invisible army, God's invisible army. And what I want to talk to you about today is just really the greatness of God's invisible army. And so we're going to start in the book of Hebrews, and then we're going to move on from there. If you'd stand in honor of God's word, I'd like to read to you the first chapter of the book of Hebrews. God's word says this, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? God, we ask your blessing on your word today, the different passages we're going through. God, I pray that we would clearly see your creation of angels and be marked and thrilled with how much you love us, how much you care for us. God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So in verse 4 of chapter 1, he brings a comparison that will be fleshed out throughout the rest of the chapter. Is the superiority of Christ, the Son, to angels. And so today, I wanted to kind of go through my original goal this earlier in the week I was going to say everything that there is to know about angels. That was my original goal. And then I started studying, and I decided to adjust my ambitions. And today I'm going to scratch the surface of what angels are in the scripture, because there's so much. There's so much. In fact, most instances of what goes on in the scripture, there's the angels present, especially in the Old Testament. Anyways, so I'm going to scratch the surface on what the Bible teaches about angels. And hopefully that'll be helpful for us as we look at this. We're going to really look at some of the functions and attributes of angels. And what that will do, I think, in all of us, it will show us how much God loves us, that he loves us that much, And not just that he has loved us or he loved us in history, but that he has ongoing care for us. As our life progresses, as history progresses, he continues to care for us day to day. And so let's dig into it a little bit. So first of all, the words, both the Old Testament and New Testament, for angels are a lot simpler than we would think they would be. They just mean messenger or envoy, and ambassador. And it's kind of that picture of a person taking a message or doing something on behalf of another and going and doing. It's really a very simple thing. In fact, there's a couple of passages in the New Testament that just refer to people as messengers, but they use the word angel. And it's not because they're doing some great work. It's just one person sent another to go do a task. But, you know, when we talk about angels today, as we're in our study, holy angels of God, they are God's messengers. And as I said before, God's invisible army. Invisible army. I think that's a helpful way to think about them. And what we're looking at today is non-human, supernatural. This is not just a nice person. Someone came up to me in the first service and they said, "Oh, you're talking about my wife today." Because he looked at the card and it said, "We're talking about angels," and he was wanting to flatter his wife. And I wanted to say something snotty, but I didn't. You know, I didn't think that was appropriate. But and I know that we talk about it in terms like that. We say our wife is an angel, or she sings like an angel, or babies, the perfect little angel. These are prior to two, the ones that we're talking about here. They used to be an angel. or say too many dumb theological jokes. In the Old Testament, too, I'd just say this, that we had looked at these in the book of Joshua, that there's angel of the Lord, and many of those passages, if not all of them, may be Christophany, meaning this, that it's Christ incarnate, veiled, like he doesn't say, "Hey, I'm Jesus Christ, I'm going to come later," but he speaks authoritatively as the angel of the Lord. I want to talk about this, and this is the part we don't like talking about, or maybe some of you do, and you're just odd that way, that when you talk about angels, all of created being angels, there's also in the midst of those unholy, evil, and fallen angels. And you can look in the book of Revelation at gives reference the possibility that one-third of the angels that were created are evil, fallen angels. And the one that we think of most is the devil himself, Satan, Lucifer. And throughout the Bible, he is referenced as an enemy of God's work. And being an enemy of God's work, he is also an enemy of God's people, the redeemed. Many of you know in 1 Peter 5, it talks about he wanders around or roams around like a roaring lion, seeking for someone to devour. John records for us in John chapter 8, verse 44, and it's a reference. Jesus is talking to people, but he's referencing who the devil is. And he says this, he says, you are of your father, the devil, and you will, your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And what I would just remind you of as you think of this third demons, this Satan himself, is that he is a created being, an angel, not a holy angel, but a fallen angel, and he is a liar. or a deceiver. I think that's super important. Who's prone to believe lies and who's prone to be deceived? I am. And I would just tell you that that's an important piece to remember. If Satan were a liar, a deceiver, and none of us were prone to deception, it would be just futility. But that's not true. That's not true. And so one of the things that the enemy and his demons seek to do is to deceive us. And that's why the Word of God is so important. As you think through the scriptures, there angels are referred to, holy angels are referred to as the archangel, cherubim, and seraphim. And, you know, at times they aren't identified as such, but other times they are. We're not going to go into the differences of those today. But I would say this too, on the other side, thinking through the enemy, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, this is what it says. And this is part of that math thing that I was telling you about. It's stuff we can't see. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. And as you think about Ephesians 6, it's about spiritual warfare. It's about how to protect yourself as you are God's person in this world right now as part of the church. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. As you read that, I just want to point out something. There's somehow a structure of groups and places and different functions, even with the enemy forces, okay? And so don't think they're not organized. Don't think they're reckless. They are organized and they are powerful. And this is what we wrestle against as we are seeking to follow the Lord in this time and this place. Which maybe you would ask the question then, well, then how many are there? How many angels are around? I did the math. I figured it out. I read the scripture. And I just say this, as part of that, they do not reproduce. So like the number that was original was the same number that there is today. It is a lot. It is a lot. In Revelation chapter 5, and there are multiple passages that say a lot, by the way. There are multiple. This is my favorite one. Revelation chapter 5. Verses 11 and 12. And as you picture this, those of you who are Bible scholars, Revelation, it's when the end is coming to conclusion, right? And there's a glimpse of angels. And it says this, then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." That's a lot. That's a lot. As you look at the scriptures, there's a couple of comparisons. Sand of the seashore and stars in the sky. And both of those were ancient ways of saying what? A lot, right? A lot. You can't count them. You can't count them. And I would just tell you this. You could count them. You could count them, but you can't count them, right? And the idea, for those of you who are up on technology and stuff, quantum computing needs to get something bigger than quantum computing to figure out how to count, because there is a number, we just can't count them. We don't have the capacity to count them. And as we consider this, I think it's important that we look at both the enemy, probably one third, and the two thirds, the holy angels, that this is far beyond what we can imagine. Like we can't get a grasp of it. And so today, as we look upon holy angels, this is the backdrop. And so I want to start out with just talking about some amazing biblical facts of angels. And once again, if you'd go on Amazon, or you'd go to Barnes and Noble, or you go someplace and you'd go to that, they would probably have a section on books about angels. And some of you say, oh yeah, I've read some really fascinating ones. Throw those things away, please. You know, look to the scripture, because what you really want to see is what God has said. And the reality is, most of that, there isn't really three chapters on the teaching of angels. It's angels come and do and come and do, and they're doing at different places, and they show up at different places. They say different things. And so we piece those together as this is what they do. People's experiences and people's ideas of what angels should and could be are not things that you can go to the bank on. And so I would just encourage you again. And I would say this, the facts of the Bible are amazing enough. And I would just start out by saying this. These sections are the angels serving God in history for his purpose. Serving God in history through his purpose. And let me show you a few of these things. The first one being in Genesis, they are standing guard for our God. And that's military stuff, right? They're standing guard as a strong soldier would guard some kind of post or entrance. This is something that you see angels doing. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, and Genesis chapter 3, what is Genesis chapter 3? Adam has sinned. They're driven from the garden. This is where we pick it up. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And as man was rejected from the garden, there's an angel there posting guard. You see the similar function of an angel where? At the tomb of Jesus. There's an angel there standing guard, part of the sitting on the stone that was rolled away. Number two, as you look at this, number two, you see angels moving from heaven to earth, okay? As you think about this, it sounds kind of obvious, but I want you to get this picture. In John chapter 1, verse 51, this is what it says. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And so what do you see angels doing? And I think this is characteristic of what they do. They're in heaven, and then they come to earth, and then they go back up to heaven, and then they come down to earth. And it's as if they are making deliveries, carrying out tasks, coming in and out of our history down here. Thirdly, I would say this, that angels throughout the scripture are communicating from God with men specific messages. I know that you know this, but as you think about it, the Old Testament, what happens? Angels are showing up all the time. Why would they show up more in the Old Testament than in the New Testament? Because in the Old Testament, they don't have the New Testament. Okay? And as you have Revelation, they didn't have the internet in the Old Testament, right? They couldn't look it up. They didn't have copies of the scripture. That Revelation wasn't readily available for them. And so at times and places, God sent angels to communicate with his people. You also see this in the New Testament, really a densely part, the birth of Christ, right? Angels are communicating to Mary, Joseph, shepherds. You know, the angels are showing up. Why are they showing up? Because of this magnificent event that mankind would miss, right? They'd be confused apart from revelation, a message from God. And so the angels bring the message from God to men in history, communicating with them. It's interestingly enough, in Revelation chapter 1, because most of the time we know because of Scripture that Holy Spirit breathed out Scripture. And yet, in the book of Revelation, it's a little bit different. It's a vision. It's a vision. And so, listen to this. This is John chapter 1, or Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. It says this: the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness of the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. And so you have the angel being participating in this vision for John that he can record later, or simultaneously, I don't know how closely, him recording revelation that it was granted by an angel, participated in that. So God communicating with men specific messages. Number four. And we'll kind of touch on this later too, that angels bring to conclusion and judgment alongside of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, God's word says this: for the Lord himself, and speaking of Christ coming again and bringing to fruition the end of time, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And so what I would tell you, if you look up other passages as well, I think there's three or four of them, that as they talk about bringing to fruition the end time plan, you see the angels again alongside of Christ bringing about judgment and conclusion to God's plan for eternity. Which brings us to maybe, I hope it's all exciting to you, but this to me is kind of the most exciting because it's personal. It's personal. This is the section of talking about God's people, the redeemed. And what I want to tell you in kind of this last section for me here today is I just want to tell you that if you are a person of God, you've been changed, you've accepted Christ, you've been received salvation, that you've been changed by the gospel, you are redeemed. And if you are redeemed, there's a connection to you that God is ministering to you through angelic means. I don't want to confuse you today and get you all freaked out and that you're looking around the corner for angels and you're looking to the sky and you're convinced that every interaction you have at Albertsons or Home Depot is an angel. If you're at Walmart, you're safe. I don't think there's any holy angels that go in. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kind of kidding. Yeah, anyways, but the idea here is this. The idea here is this, and we'll get to it later too, is that angels are connected with God's people all the time. One pastor, I was listening to his message regarding this, and angels love to watch God's people, the redeemed. And there's this desire for them to both minister to, but also to know what is going on. And so as we gather here today, I don't doubt that angels can see, whether they're in our midst or they can see what's going on. And as we go about our week and as they see and they're checking in on us, they're wondering about us and also ministering to us. Anyways, let me get to the scripture. Maybe I've already freaked you all out. Anyways, Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 through 5. And you just need to know this about angels. This passage is used in the book of Hebrews as well. It's quoted in the book of Hebrews, and but it's from Psalms, originally written in Psalms. Psalm chapter 8, verse 3 through 5. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. There's a couple other verses that talk about this as well, but what I want you to see first and foremost, as we consider ourselves God's people, humans, redeemed, is this, that angels are higher than us. Angels are higher than us. And so how does this go? I want you to see it in your mind. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, above all, above all. And then where are angels? Next. And they are far lower, but let's say they're right here, you know. Where is man? Below angels. I know that seems kind of elementary, but I want you to see it. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, angels, man. Angels and man are kind of close to each other. A little lower, it says, just a little lower. Even physically a little lower, right? We're on earth. What comes next after man? What comes next after men?
Women.
What are we going to do with them? What are we going to do with them? Your wife's not with you here today, is she? Yeah, she's in the back. Yeah, okay, so. I'm telling later. You have God, you have angels, you have humans. What's next? Animals. I just want to point this out. What's next after animals? Like stuff, right? Trees and dirt and stuff like that, right? Reason I wanted to go over that is sometimes we get it all messed up. Sometimes we see trees and dirt as the most important thing. And it's not. It's not more important. And I would just remind you that the crown of creation down here on earth is humans, people. And so it's not dogs and cats. It's not horses. It's definitely not snakes and stuff like that, right? Yeah. And so I just want to remind you, as God's people, you should enjoy your dogs, cats, horses, but they're not close to the people around you. They're not even close. And you should be concerned about the environment, though our government's not necessarily. But it's not to take the place of the people in your life, the people, the generations that are before you. So humans, what you have are angels are greater than humans or the redeemed. Number two, and this kind of goes along with it. This is the only one that is not the redeemed. But angels are stronger than humans or even the unredeemed. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. And in this passage, I want to be clear about the context. The context is false preachers or false teachers, prophets. And the point is that judgment will come to the ungodly. It will come. And he uses the superiority or the strength of angels as the example of that. And 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. Meaning this, that even the greatness of angels in their strength, God still brings about judgment to them. And so one of the things, and there are other passages as well, that we should always, that there's a strength difference between man and angels where the strength of angels is greater. Number three, As we look at this, this is so great. I love it. I love it. Angels rejoice at the redeemed. They rejoice at the redeemed. Luke 15:10. Listen to this. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. They're fine. They're fine. I hope we don't bother them. If you've come here looking for a quiet church, we don't even want one. Go to the library. Angels rejoice at the redeemed. This blows my mind. Because what you have here is the angels gazing upon sinful men and watching and wanting and desiring, and then they hear the gospel. The angels see their repentance and they come to faith. They have new life, and the angels are like, yeah, that's awesome. And what's so amazing about that? That's you and that's me. That we were as lost as lost can be. You say, I wasn't that lost. Oh, yes, you were. And the fact that you say it that way proves how lost you were. You didn't think you were lost, but you were lost. But the grace of the gospel came to your life. And in some ways, it's interesting. Some of us, we do this. Someone says, hey, I came to faith in Christ. And we're like, oh, cool. We don't get it. Because the angels, they get it. But they don't get it, by the way. They get it, but they don't get it. Because the angels, there's no salvation for angels. They're holy angels forever, and they're evil angels or non-elect angels forever, forever. And so it's an interesting passage. You can look over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. It says, the passage is speaking about like redemption or salvation, and it says that the angels, things into which the angels long to look. And I don't know if this is an appropriate way to say it, but this is what I said it when I was writing my notes. What you see angels doing is holy gawking at the redeemed, at the work of God in the redeemed sinner's life, right? And it's this amazing thing that goes on, that their desire is for the redeemed. And so as they see one come to faith, there's rejoicing. Just one. And I don't know how this all works together. I remember as a kid, they say, oh, they're throwing a party in heaven. Or a youth group, they're saying, yeah, they're throwing a party. And maybe that's a good way to say it. But if you think back to how many angels there are, and it doesn't say that every one of them, but maybe it's every one of them. Maybe that's a lot. That's not a small party. That's not a small rejoicing. And I just tell you that this kind of magnifies our position, not because we're great, but because of the plan of God, that he cares about the individual. And angels rejoice over one sinner who repents. Number four, what you see in the scripture over and over again, that angels, holy angels, are protectors of the redeemed. Most of you know this passage, you know the story, but in Daniel chapter 6, verse 22, Daniel responds after hanging out in the lion's den. He says, my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths. And they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm. And it wasn't that Daniel was the lion tamer. It wasn't that he was really fast or camouflaged or anything like that. It was because of the protection of an angel. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, he tells us more about really the little ones. And I always love to highlight this here at Bear Valley Church. But in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, it says this. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. I think this is where some people get the idea of guardian angels. Either this passage or It's a Wonderful Life. Probably more, by the way, don't look for movies, Hollywood movies, to give you great theology. Don't look for them to give you anything at all. The idea of guardian angels, I want to be careful about this. I don't think, I know we love the idea of it. What we love is this, that, I'm Kevin, and this is my guardian angel, George. And George is the only thing he does all day is follow Kevin around. He's kind of my personal servant. I think it's maybe even greater than that, to be honest with you, because it's not in the singular here. Like, there's a couple other passages that kind of talk about this protection, but it's plural. And so I just tell you this. That more likely is that is more than one, and it's not like you have a special assignment. It's that some of you probably need 10, you know, the way you've been living and stuff like that. You know, there's a need for God to protect you through his angels. And so what you get here is this, is that angels are the protectors of the redeemed. I want to stop here and just ask you a question. What would your life be like without the protection of God? What would your life be like without the protection of God? I think so often, sometimes when we think of God's protection, first of all, some of you go, what do you mean? My life's not that reckless. Like, I'm fine. And others of you, oh, there was that one day. There was that one day I was 12 and I was doing this and I crashed on my bike and I should have died, but I didn't. And so I can see God preserving me. And maybe there was an angel there. You know, you see different times. But I would just say this. What would your life be like without the protection of God? Where would you go? What would you do? So sometimes people look at our world today and they go, oh, it's so crazy. So crazy, all the bad stuff that's going on. And I would just say this. This life right now is under the direction and influence and the history and the plan and the will of God. And angels are actively doing the bidding of God. And angels are actively protecting God's people, the redeemed. And so I just say this, that if you feel like your life is crazy, you really haven't seen nothing to what it is apart from the work of God. What would your life be like without God's protection of you? I want to just say this, that this next point, the sixth point here, kind of goes along with that. In Hebrews chapter 13, I've tried to stay away from the Hebrews passages, but chapter 13, we might be years away from that chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 says this, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And you look at that and you go, oh, I've heard that before. What does it tell us? That many times angels are unseen and unknown. I don't know, you know, I don't know what that means, to be honest with you. But what it pictures is this, that the redeemed are going about their life. They see a person, a stranger, and God calls on them to show hospitality. They do or don't, but they have entertained an angel, meaning this, that an angel was at work and they didn't know it. They didn't know it. And so the idea of touched by an angel, you know, how would you have known? You know, the show is what I'm saying. Now, some of you don't even know what the show was, and that's sad for you. Touched by an angel. I would say this, that angels' work most, if not all the time, is unseen and unknown. There's things going on. Let me give you an example here. And this happens quite often to little children. It happens other times, yet also to teenagers. If you have teenagers, this happens too. It could happen if you're a husband too. It could happen to husbands, yeah. It's the idea of being unaware. Let me give you an example. Kids come home, they're at home or whatever, and they say, magically, it was like an angel, food appeared on the table. It wasn't there, and then it's there. Where'd the food come from? I don't know, it must have been an angel. What they don't put together, because they're unaware, husbands can be like this too, is that it came from the refrigerator. And it was prepared. It was the raw ingredients to make the meal. It was prepared, but it also came from the grocery store. And it also came from the people who brought it to the grocery store. And it goes back to this great farmer who grew the food or you know, raised the animal. But even greater than the farmer was that God set up that we might have food and he provided for us. But we remain unaware where it came from. It could be the same way that, you know, you ask the question, where does money come from? And you confidently say, I know. It comes from the ATM. And some of you are, you're a step more naive than that. You say, yeah, it comes from Albertsons, Walmart, Home Depot. And you're saying, well, what do you mean? And you say, well, you put your card in, and then it says, do you want money? And why would you say no to that, right? If it comes from nowhere, and it asks you if you want, you should always say yes, right? Some of you are unaware of where that money comes from. And in the same way, in a similar way, just know this, that we don't see the angels' work. We don't many times know what the angels are doing, but they are unseen and unknown to the redeemed. Number seven. And we'll just breeze over this, not breeze over it, but we'll talk about it more next week. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. It says this, and it's referring to the angels. It's the last verse I read. It says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? They're ministers to the redeemed. Angels are ministering to the redeemed. And I would just say this. We, as God's people, if you are a believer, and even as part of your salvation, you coming to faith, angels work in your life are benefits of salvation. It's like the family privilege of adoption. It's as if you were outside of the benefits of angelic work, and then because of the work of God, because of him sending his army to your help, that he is ministering to you through those angels because you're his. I just say it this way, and it's overwhelming to think of. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, you are never alone. You're never alone. It's never a simple math problem. It's never look at your bank account and that's all you have. It's never look at your cupboard and that's all your resources. It's never just what you can see. It's that God is always at work in your life. And as part of that, he may be working through angels ministering to you as his people. He's mine. She's mine. You're never alone. You're never alone. Lastly, I would say this. Holy angels are the avengers of the redeemed. I know that sounds a little Marvel-like, right? The Avengers, right? Dun, dun, dun. And it is kind of like that. But I want to bring this out again. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. And we saw this previously in the Old Testament as they're standing guard. We looked at it talking about the final judgment and conclusion. But here it is again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 8 says this. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you're also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflicted you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. And when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, there it is, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Avengers. And what I would say is this, and this is important to remember. So in the end, why are people going to experience the judgment of God? There's a big reason. Why would anyone experience the judgment of God? They rejected him, right? They rejected his son Jesus. This was the father's plan was the son. And they said, no, thank you. Or just no, without the thank you. They rejected God. And so they become, as they are, objects of his wrath. But part of the judgment of God that angels will bring is because of what? It strikes me as odd. Not odd, but it strikes me as, you know, he's concerned about me today. In verse 6, it says, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflicted you. And what you see here is this, that every persecution we endure, every affliction that we have, it's not going unnoticed. It's not. And sometimes we think it is. We go, God, I say you see everything, but what about this? What about this? I just want to tell you, as part of God's plan and will, angels will come to avenge and bring about judgment on those who have afflicted you. I want to give you a few conclusions this morning, three conclusions, and then we'll hit next week, angels and Jesus side by side. First conclusion this morning is just this, that angels are amazing. I'm blown away by their unseen, unknown abilities of strength and power. And as I think through my life and as I think through what's going on, it's not just 2 + 2. It's that God is actively working through his angels, his invisible army. And so I'm blown away at his goodness. Number two, I would just say it like this. Knowing that we are weak and a danger to ourselves. Can I get an amen? We are weak and a danger to ourselves. Do you want me to point out examples? We are weak and a danger to ourselves. Knowing that, God loves us, he cares for us, and he provides for us. You say, well, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, why are you breathing today? Because he gave you breath, right? It's not the cleanest stuff we got around here, but you're breathing, right? You're breathing. Most of you ate some food in the last couple of days. Some of you, a bit more than others. You ate some food. Where'd it come from? We walked that back. Most of you have a fairly good and clear mind today. Why is that? The provision of God. Angels, what are they? They're the provision of God for you. It's amazing that he would care about us. They're the provision of God. But wait, there's more. The church. Do you know that that's God's provision for you? It's his foundation and his connection for you. It's his protection for you, for right now until he returns. And I just tell you, if you're just visiting here, you know, you got one of two options. You got one of three options. No, just one of two. Either go back to the church that you went to before, or we'll see you next week. Those are your only two options. Why? Because if you're redeemed, the church is God's spot for you. It's his provision for you, that you might know and that you might be protected, encouraged, and fed. There's more. There's the Holy Spirit. God himself has chosen to dwell within you. Holy Spirit's provision and Christ himself, who we'll look at next week. When I look at this, I look at it like this. Knowing that we are weak and a danger to ourselves, we pursue self-sufficiency. That doesn't make sense. That's insanity. That we have shown over and over again that we don't have enough. And so we say, I got it. I can figure it out on my own. Don't worry, AI is coming. I just say this with all the AI stuff. By the way, last year, a few months ago, 6 months ago or so, we were on vacation down in Long Beach, and I saw one of those self-driving taxis. And so we were in traffic. I wasn't going that fast. And anyways, I thought to myself, I go, man, that's cool. I drive up next to it. I saw the guy in the back seat. He's just sitting there by himself eating. And I'm like, watch this. And so I cut him off. Because I knew that the car wouldn't crash into me. I wasn't doing anything really dangerous, but enough that, you know, he would stop. And it worked really well. But I want to say this. That is the heart of man that says, how can I do this without God? How can I look at his provision and I'll choose something else? Something that I did on my own or one of the other humans did. And I just say this. Because we know ourselves to be weak and a danger to ourselves, we look at God's provision, his care and his provision, his breath, food, mind, angels, the church, Holy Spirit, Christ himself. This is what we do. And lastly, I want to ask you a question. What does this teach us about God? The reality of angels, what does this teach us about God? We should always be centered that way. We should always have the theocentric question. Or the Christocentric question, the idea of what am I learning about my God? And I would just say this. As we look at angels, we see that God is eternally committed to his will. And there's a second piece to that. It's really found in the first piece, that he's eternally committed to his will and our spiritual success. Isn't that amazing? That in the course of history, small, insignificant people like ourselves, that God is committed to our spiritual success, so much so that he would have created angels to somehow participate in this life and somehow participate in our spiritual success. He loved us that much. He was so committed to his will. And as part of that, it's our spiritual success. May this blow us away. May this cause us to worship. May this cause us to be mindful that this world, then this life, is greater than us. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for the study and your word and the scriptures we looked at regarding angels and your work. God, help us to understand more, follow you more closely, and to walk in holiness because of it. God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.